Amen. Well, if you could turn to Matthew chapter 25, you've got a Bible there. We look at the passage that I read just now from verse 31, the final paragraphs of this tremendous chapter. Matthew chapter 25 from verse 31. Watching a little bit of a program last evening, the released letters of George III, last king of America, there's a thought. He was the last king of America, George III. And as a king, he seemed to have, at that point in the history of our nation, he seemed to have some real authority. But from that time on, from his time on, the position of the monarchs began to lose their power and authority and become what they are today, a symbol of the nation rather than having real power and authority. Kings in olden times really had power. They really had authority. They were the law, and they could make the law and they could carry out the law. And in this passage we'll see some reference to that concept, because Jesus is our king and we see him as the king exercising judgment and authority. This chapter, chapter 25, is a chapter of our Lord Jesus Christ's teaching concerning the end of the age. We've been going through it now for several weeks. You can go back to chapter 24 where all this began really, and there's a big and full exposition of answering the questions that the disciples had about the end times and concerning the destruction of the temple. And Jesus has taught his disciples in particular. It's the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. And he has taught about these things in answer to the questions of the disciples, as I said. And to help them, as he often did, he gave them parables. And he gave three parables in rapid succession, really, concerning the end times. And he spoke about the need to watch, be very watchful, because you don't know when your Lord will come. You don't know when the King shall return. He spoke about the need to be waiting and patient for that coming. Not to grow impatient, but be patient and wise as well. Have oil in your lamps, watching and waiting. And then lastly, he spoke about the need to work, to use the gifts and the talents that he's given you, so that you might not be ashamed when he returns. And those three parables really belong together. They're saying more or less the same thing. Be ready. Be prepared. You do not really know at what time your Lord will come. So watch and wait and work. So now finally, still in the same discourse, but just coming to an end, the Lord Jesus Christ gives them a further discourse, within the discourse you might say, and tells them about his own glory when he returns. And so we have the king's insight concerning the very last time and the day of judgment. These are Christ's own insights into his own coming again in glory. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them as sheep from goats. The Lord Jesus could see his own glory prophetically in the distance, in the future. And yet it's amazing to think, isn't it, that within 3 days of him giving out these words in and around Jerusalem there, within 3 days they would take the Lord Jesus, they would falsely charge him, he would be betrayed, falsely charged, and then crucified. As one commentator said, what contrasts must have gone through the mind's eye of Jesus Christ. He would have known that very shortly he'd be hanging on a terrible cross, dying a most terrible death, in all the physical pains and agonies of that death, and then all the spiritual pains and agonies of that death. All hell being compressed in and upon him, there upon the cross, He saw that, and that was very near. But he also saw the glory. It said about the Lord Jesus Christ when he faced the cross, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And he's referring, of course, to his coming again in glory as well. And verse 31 is telling us that. He knew that he would rise from the dead. He knew that the Father would honor him, and that he would be given a high and the most wonderful place in glory. And he also knew, by the spirit of prophecy and revelation, that he would come back to this world, and that now the Father would appoint him to be the judge of all men. This is the king's insight into what would come to pass. And amazing insight it is. Truly, as Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, he lived by faith in the word of God and in his Father. He trusted what God had told him in his word, and he believed that. As the Son of God, and the mystery of him being God manifest in the flesh, knowing all things, he knew those things as well. So whatever way we look at it, he understood what was about to come to pass. And his eye and his heart was fixed upon the glory. But of course, that coming glory would then also mean that he would be the judge. And he would judge all flesh. This is what he tells us in verse 31. That he would sit upon his throne of glory when he comes back. And before him, all the nations would be gathered together for judgment. I'll bring you to my second point then. The king's greater size. The day of judgment will come. Verses 31 and 33. Jesus describes himself here. These are Jesus' own words, his own understanding of these things. That great day of judgment will come. And all nations will be before him. And he will separate the sheep from the goats. This tells us, firstly, that Christ Jesus himself will be the judge. He's been appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. And the Heavenly Father has appointed his Son to be that very judge. And he will be carrying out that work on the behalf of the Father. On the behalf of the whole eternity, if you like. And he will judge all nations. He will come with all his retinue of holy angels. They will attend him. It must be an incredible thing to think on. It's incredible to take in. He will come with all the glory and the majesty of being God, and exalted, the Son of Man, exalted on high. And all the host of heaven, the holy angels, will attend him, myriads and myriads of them, as he breaks through the skies, if you like, and sets up his throne to judge the nations of the earth. And there he is, attended by this multitude of holy, powerful angels. No one will be able to fight against him on that day. No one will be able to raise their fists at him in that day, because all will be subdued by the manifestation of the fullness of his power. Christ Jesus will come back, and he will be the judge of all the earth. We remember that quote concerning the time of Abraham. Abraham said, I believe, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And indeed, Christ is the judge of all the earth and will be seen to be so. And when he comes to judge, because he's the great king, because he's holy and pure, and because he knows all things and nothing is hidden from his sight, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Of course he will. He will judge righteously and honestly and fairly with equity. Christ Jesus shall come, and he will sit as the judge, depicting there his throne, and him upon the throne with all might and authority given to him. Christ will be the judge of the nations. We read then also that when he comes, verse 32, all nations will be gathered before him. Now that obviously means all nations who are alive at that time. But furthermore, it must mean also all who have ever lived in the nations throughout time. This means that when Christ Jesus comes back, there'll be what is called a general resurrection. A resurrection of the just and the unjust. And all who have ever lived will come back out of death God has such power. He will raise all to life, and all will come as human beings before him. Not disembodied souls. The souls will be put back into resurrected bodies. And that will be also for the just and those who are not right with God just. And that means that everyone will be raised. And everyone will come before the throne of God. This is a reference from Jesus himself, referring to his holy throne. Is spoken of as the great white throne in the book of the Revelation. Christ will sit on that throne and all nations will be before him, spread out in great multitudes before him. Some might object, well, where will they all fit in? But the Lord does only ask to dry up the seas, and there'll be plenty of space for everyone down the ages. Of course there will be. He will raise all people. Do you realize that? You will live for eternity in a resurrected body. The question is, where will you live? Will it be with the Lord in heaven? Or will you be cast into hell? But you will be a human being throughout eternity. I said this a few weeks ago and I read it and it struck me. Do you realize that you will be thinking with a capacity of your own mind? Forever? You'll be thinking forever. You'll never cease to think in eternity. It's a solemn thought, isn't it? Now, of course, you must be right with the Lord to be able to be in his presence. And that's the gospel. The gospel's calling you to get right with him now. And furthermore, when all the nations are set before him, spread before him in their great multitudes, he will actually sift them. Sort them and sift them, or sift them and sort them. He will separate them. All nations gathered before him there in verse 32. And it says, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now, Jesus had his roots in a rural community. He was brought up in a rural atmosphere. And he would have often seen the shepherds with the sheep and the goats. And very often the sheep and the goats would be all found in one flock. But there comes a time when the shepherd has to separate them out for whatever purposes he has in mind, for wool or for milk or for meat. And they'll separate them out and they would do that. And it was something Jesus had seen, no doubt many times. No doubt the people that he was talking to had seen it as well. And this was something that took place. It was a common occurrence. And that whole idea then Jesus uses. And he presents us with this great truth. The nations will be there. The resurrected nations will be there. But there's going to be a separation of them. Some will be separated as sheep. And some will be separated as goats. Now obviously the sheep will be those that are the saved of the Lord. They will be put on the right hand of the Lord. And the goats, as they are called, will be on the left hand of the Lord. And that means they will be unsaved. The separation is between the saved and the unsaved. Or the just and the unjust. Those justified by faith and those not. Those with grace and those graceless. But there will be a huge and a great separation of the race. Our race, the human race. And they will be set before the Lord. Someone once gave a little illustration on this that I heard in a church meeting one time. I believe it was a missionary. And he was a missionary to Africa. And the little African boys or the young African lads would often be given the task of caring for the flocks. And he noticed on this occasion that the flock was just like it says here, mixed. Sheep and goats. Goats and sheep. And he asked this young African shepherd boy, he said, how do you tell the difference? Because they look so much alike. How can you tell the difference? It's really hard, isn't it? And the young African shepherd boy said, no, it's not actually. Well, how come? Well, he said, it's quite easy, really. The sheep are lowly. They keep their heads down. But the goats are proud. They keep their heads up. So I know who the goats are, I know who the sheep are, and I can separate them fairly quickly. And if you would be saved, you must humble yourself and be lowly. humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and don't be proud. But if you persist in your pride, you will be like a goat, as it were. And God will find you out as the great shepherd, and he will separate you out from the sheep. So there it is, the great assize is there, and the great time of God judging the nations is presented to us by the Lord Jesus Christ in these incredible terms. The king also then, when the nations are set before him and he separates the sheep from the goats and puts the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left, the king then gives an invitation to those who are his sheep and those who are on his right hand. We read there in verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink.'" The Lord Jesus Christ gives an invitation to the sheep to come now and actually receive the reward of faith. Actually come and receive the inheritance, the kingdom, as the verse goes on to tell us, that will be given to those who now believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the sheep have already previously heard a come, an invitation. One time Jesus said, and he says it all the time by his word and by the Spirit to men's souls, Jesus invites us now, "Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that's an invitation from Christ, and it's a standing invitation. He hasn't taken that invitation away yet. No, when he comes in glory, that invitation will be over and it'll be finished. But at the moment, you can come. And you can come as a sinner to Jesus. And you can come in repentance to Jesus. And you can come in faith to Jesus. And you can know pardon. And you can know peace. And you can have your nature changed. You can have your old sinful goat-like nature changed into a humble sheep-like nature. That's what it means to be converted, to have a new nature imparted, and God gives you a new life in Christ. And the old has gone and the new has come. Now these sheep had already heard that, and they'd come. And because they'd come to faith in Christ, they heard this other invitation. "Come now to me, you at my right hand, and come and receive the kingdom that's prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." This would be the rewards of faith. We ourselves don't merit anything, but God is no man's debtor. And for those who love him and serve him and seek to do what is pleasing in his eyes, he gives the rewards and he gives the blessing. Now we get saved by faith and faith alone, but if you'll come and obey him, then God will richly reward all your obedience and all your service to him. So reward then, the reward that is promised to the sheep is the inheritance of a kingdom. Verse 34. There is a kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of our Heavenly Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ says you can inherit that now. The time has come. So you can enter into the fullness of the blessing. It's interesting, Christ calls the sheep there blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed by grace. In and of yourselves, there is nothing to draw that out. It's freely of grace, and there is forgiveness. And you can come as a sinner to Jesus. And God has been preparing a kingdom for his sheep, for his people. And that kingdom now has come to the fullness that he wants. And he's inviting those who repent and believe to receive that kingdom. And oh, what a blessing. All the blessings and the joys that belong to those who have come to Christ are virtually without words to describe, indescribable. Did you notice one of the little lines in one of our hymns this morning? I should have looked it up. It's only come to my mind now. At the moment, we Christians are sipping the cup of blessing. So I'm paraphrasing it. We're sipping the cup of blessing. We have a little sip here and a little sip there. But when this happens, when Christ says to his sheep, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world, you'll drink of the cup of blessing. That's the difference. Sip it now, drink it then. And that's the glory that's ahead of us. I think the hymn is 316 this morning. You can have a look later on if you like. I think the hymn is talking about the glories that are to come. They're beyond telling. We've only just glimpsed them. And that glimpse changed our lives. What will be the fullness of the blessing when the glory appears? And that for all eternity. Great joy belongs to those. No wonder Jesus can say, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And the reason for their inheriting of the kingdom, verse 35 and what follows. Jesus says to the sheep on his right hand, come now and inherit, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger and you took me in. And I was naked and you clothed me. And I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me. It's the reason that they're going to inherit this. Now, many have looked at this now, and particularly the liberals and the liberal theologians and the people with the social gospel, and they love this passage. They say, this is all about works. They say, obviously, Jesus is rewarding them for the things that they've done, their works. Therefore, if we work hard and if we seek to do good in our lives, God will bless us with a kingdom. But that's contrary to other scriptures, so that can't be right, can it? No, there are no salvation by works, according to the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that out of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Clearly, not of works. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says that by the works or the deeds of the law, no one can be justified. Well, yeah, because we're already sinners. We're already condemned, so no amount of good works can make up for the amount of sinfulness that we've performed. So, no, we're not saved by works. So what's this about then? Well, it's about obedience. It's about those who already believe. Now, how do you know, truly know, that someone is really in the faith? Well, their lives change, and they become humble and not proud like the goats, and they begin to love the word of God, and they live by the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then they begin to love the brethren, the Christians around them, and they're in fellowship with. And then they begin to actually live out the life of faith, and it's transformed into detailed practical love, which is a proof of faith. Or to put it as James says, faith without works is dead. You can easily say, I believe. Well, the devils say that all the time. Devils believe, but they don't love Christ and they don't do the things that Christ would have them do. And there are many who profess, say, I believe. But you don't see the evidence in their lives, which is love for Christ and love for his people and love for the things that Christ would have us do. Charitable works, kind things, good things, all in the name of Christ. So it's not about works to earn salvation. It's not about that. It's works demonstrating salvation has already taken place. It's about works showing that there's been a change in the heart. You see, naturally, we're all very selfish. And unconverted men from time to time do very good things. But very often there's another motive in their hearts to draw attention to themselves, for example, or to gain a name or a reputation of being a good person, and so on. But no, when we do these works from our hearts in Christ's name, we do it for his glory. So it's not about works of righteousness which we have done, because our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But the reason they're going to be rewarded with the blessing here is because they have been faithful. They have done good in the name of Christ, these sheep. all these believers that have been referred to, all believers, true believers. They have shown love and fed the hungry. And they have shown kindness and given drink to the thirsty, and they've taken the stranger in. We have, down the years, had people in our lives, and some close and some just friends, and they've thought that, well, you Christians, you don't do much. But we do. We just don't broadcast it. There's a difference. Someone said not so long ago, you know, I regularly give £10 a year to charity. Christians regularly give something like £10 a week to charity, but they don't broadcast that. They do it in the name of Christ. And that's the difference, isn't it? It's done to honour him and out of love for him. And then you compare that with the ways of the world, it's usually so they can be noticed, as I said. So it's not about works. So the reward that is promised to them is a kingdom as a reward for love and obedience to Christ and loving him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he identifies himself so much with his people that if you do something for a fellow believer or you do something to help a Christian, Jesus says, you're doing it as unto me. That's how close he identifies himself with his people. We know this from that incident when Saul of Tarsus was converted, don't we? And when the Lord Jesus Christ met Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, Jesus said to Saul, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But Saul had never met Jesus. So how could he persecute Jesus? Well, he was persecuting the Christians who belonged to Jesus. He was persecuting men and women who were members of Christ's body, in fellowship with Christ. And to hurt Christians is to hurt Christ, and to love Christians is to love Christ. And that's the close identity that Christ has with his people. So when the Lord Jesus says this now, the sheep say, well, when did we do these things to you? And Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, you did it unto me. That's when you did it, because you did it out of love for me. And then the Lord Jesus then has to deal with the goats. So we have the king's indictment of the goats there. You go down to verse 41 now, and it says there, then he will also say, having promised and given this inheritance to the righteous, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed. Now there's the contrast. The sheep are called blessed, but the goats are called cursed. The sheep are invited to come, but the goats are told to depart. Depart from me, says to the goats, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. A kingdom had been prepared for the sheep, for the righteous ones who are righteous by faith in Christ and Christ alone, but for those who had rejected Christ and rejected his gospel, as another place prepared, but it wasn't a kingdom, it's a prison, and it's a prison of everlasting fire prepared originally for the devil and his angels, where all unconverted souls, and that will be multi-millions, which breaks our hearts, that's where they will go. And the Lord Jesus then, furthermore, he carries out the indictment fully. And he says again, similar words, I was hungry and you gave me no food, and I was thirsty and you gave me no drink, and I was a stranger, you didn't take me in, and so on. And the goats, they'll ask the same question, but when? When did we not do these things? Well, inasmuch as you didn't do it to me, you failed. You haven't cared for those that belong to me. You didn't have a heart for those who were naming my name, and consequently, you didn't do it as unto me. Now, some of the commentators say about this that this particularly applies to the professing church. And we can take that on board. Because so many profess the name of the Lord, don't they? I am the Lord's. I follow Christ. I'm a Christian. And yet, you don't see that in their lives. And consequently, there are many who profess the things of God, but the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of faith are not in their lives, and they're not particularly interested in Christ and his cause, nor his people or any of his brethren. And it's evident by their lives. But we can't just limit it to the professing church, because really it comes down to this: have you received Christ or have you rejected him? If you receive him, you will love him. And if you love him, you will obey him. And if you obey him, you'll do the things he would have you to do, which is to be charitable and kind and good to all men, but particularly the household of faith. But if you reject him, well, you're not interested in Christ, are you, really? If you reject him, you don't want him in your life, you forget about him, you don't want to know him, and you certainly won't be interested in the things that pertain to him and his kingdom. And so there are many in that position today. In fact, there are many more than in previous times. A great multitude at the moment are turning their backs on Christ. A great multitude are saying, we don't want anything to do with this Jesus. We don't want any more of this Christianity in our nation. There's an undercurrent rising all the time to eradicate the name of Christ from our nation. And these are the goats in this passage. Now, unless they repent, and while there is time, they could repent, they could change. But unless they repent, they will be brought to this great day of judgment. And they will be dealt with by the king. And he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew. And they will go into a lost eternity, into an eternity of conscious punishment for their terrible crime of rejecting Christ and his people and the cause of Christ. They are indeed the cursed, as the passage says. Mr. Spurgeon says, there are two little words here that make the difference obvious between the sheep and the goats. And they are found in verses 42 and 43. Jesus is speaking, and he says to these goats, for I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. 43. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and you did not visit me. Mr. Spurgeon said two words: no and not. And that was what makes the difference between sheep and goats. Those who are sheep did feed Christ and his people, as it were, and cared for him and his cause. But the goats did not love Christ and love his people and his cause. Two words, no and not, making the difference between heaven and hell. Are those words true of you? Do you know? Is that true of you? Are you serving Christ or not? Do you delight in him or not? Are you helping his cause or not? Out of love for him? That's the difference. It's very solemn, isn't it? So the Lord Jesus Christ, he says to those who are on his left hand, he says to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, that would be Christians, that would be those who name the name of Christ and love the Lord, insomuch as you did not do it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you did not do it unto me. So that's the situation. And Jesus then gives the pronouncement of judgment upon the goats, the multitude of people who don't know the Lord. And he says this, verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but on the other hand, the righteous into everlasting life. One time Moses said to the children of Israel, he said, I set before you life and death, therefore choose life. This parable, this story, as is found here in the Gospel, from the very words of Jesus, set before us life and death. Therefore choose life. Why die? Why die in your sin? When the Gospel says you can be forgiven. When Christ says, come to me. I'll pardon you, I'll forgive you, I'll cleanse you. I'll give you a new heart that will beat with love for me and delight in the things that I delight in and love my people as I love them. But if you reject him, then you will be sealing your eternity in hell forever. And it is, as it says in verse 46, very solemn, everlasting punishment. Every day in hell is another day to face the wrath of the eternal God. And another day to face the wrath of the eternal God. And another day to face the wrath of the eternal God. And on and on and on. Into eternity. Oh, dear friends, this is real. Don't hesitate to come to Christ now. Cry out to him, save my soul. Bring me to everlasting life. Cleanse me, make me to live and to enjoy you forever. So that every day, if I'm now counted with the sheep and I have a new nature from God, every day will be a day to face eternity, not face, look at eternity with every blessing of God being poured out upon me again and again and again throughout eternity. If I can try to get this quote in my mind out to you now. Someone said, I think it might be J.C. Ryle. He said, heaven is an eternal day without a night. And hell is an eternal night without a day. Oh, friends, come to Christ. Do not delay. Call on his name. Say, make me one of your sheep. Place me at your right hand when you come in your glory. Pity me. Help me to humble myself and be lowly. Forgive my pride. Forgive my sin. Forgive me for rejecting you and holding you at arm's length for so long. And oh, take me as I am. And he will, because he's a faithful Saviour. He's a loving God and a mighty King. He's mighty to save as the King of glory and the King of salvation. So come to him. Well, thank you for listening, and may God bless his holy, precious word. Amen. Amen.